Book of Genesis, chapter 24. Slow down. Genesis, chapter 24. Someone said it was real quiet while y'all were gone. No doubt.
I have no doubt.
It was not quiet in our car, but you can imagine with four kids in the car, that was good. That was a lot of fun. So, all right, Genesis chapter 24. I turned this on, but is that okay? Can you hear me? Half the time it goes out, and I think I'm just a loudmouth anyway. See you guys. Bye. Okay. Genesis chapter 24, and we are going to finish up this chapter. This has been kind of a mini-series in the book of Genesis. We've been looking at Isaac, how Isaac got his wife, and so we're going to catch up just a little bit from the little break that we had there. And we have seen how Abraham and his servant had begun by seeking the leadership of God, seeking God's direction. And then we found that Rebekah and her family needed to recognize God's leadership in their life. And then this morning we're going to look at kind of the final phase here of following the leadership of God. All right, so Genesis chapter 24.
And let's
just back up here to verse 58. We're really going to cover verses 60 through the rest of the chapter after reading. This chapter is 67 verses long, so we've divided it up a little bit, and this is just the short ending here. And so we'll back up just to kind of get a running start here. Verse 58, after they've gone through and discussed all of what the Lord has done, and remember Laban was saying, hey, well, why don't you stick around for a couple days, at least 10? And then they're like, we need to get on the road. That's kind of how we felt as we were trying to get back here. So here we are. And they called Rebekah, verse 58, they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, her maidservant there, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands
of millions, and let
thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. And Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels, the Cadillac there of the desert back in the day, and they followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Verse 62, and Isaac came from the way of the well Lahai-roi, for he dwelt in the south country.
And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide.
He lifted up his eyes
and saw.
Here the music starts there.
And just the way the commas are listed, you've got a break all through there, just very theatrical here. So the camels were coming, verse 64.
And Rebekah
lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walketh in the field to meet us? And the servant had
said,
it is my master. Therefore, she took a veil. That's what it says in Hebrew, I think.
I don't know Hebrew,
but I think that's what it says.
Therefore, she took a veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all things that he had done. He just saved us about 30 verses there because he didn't go back and repeat it all over again. Okay, so he just
told him all those things. Verse 67, and Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his
Isaac was comforted after his mother's death.
So we're going to look at following
God's leadership this morning. When I was in my 20s, college days, in the mistake zone, as we're talking about in Sunday school, I had the opportunity to go on a little float trip
with some friends of mine. We were in Arizona at the time. And if you're
not familiar with that, you get in these inner tubes on a slow-moving river and you just kind of float down the way. And as we got started, beautiful area, just a wonderful time. As we got started, we noticed there was a lot of other groups of students, student age, college age people
that were also doing the same thing. I think we were the only group that did not
have a keg right in the middle of our float group, because their idea of a good time would be to be completely hammered by the time they got to the end of the river.
So we were having a good time, but we didn't need the keg to do it because we had the guy that was with us that had been through there.
He had other plans for us. And so he said, as we were going along the road, he was asking us if we have ever gone cliff diving before.
And if you're
not familiar with that, it's an insane sport where you climb up the side of a cliff and you dive into the water, which is why it's called cliff diving, okay? It's not a thing that normal people should do, okay?
But we were not normal because
we were college students and we were living in the mistake zone.
So we were like, let's just do whatever. And so we're going
around and he described how fun this would be. And he said, it's perfectly safe. That's what he said. When somebody tells you that, just walk away because there's a reason they're having to tell you that. And so he's like, it's perfectly safe. It's a lot of fun. And so he's talking about this as we go along. And then partway through the little river there, we pulled off and there was
this rock sticking up
out of the water. And it was maybe, I don't know, 5 or 10 feet above the water. And it wasn't very high. And he said, here, just, you know, jump off here and it'll be fun. And it's deep. It's plenty deep. And so we jumped off. And now 5 or 10 feet isn't very high. But when you're in the water, it's, you know, and you're standing there looking down, you're like, okay, so we did that, partially because we wanted to do it, but partially because we were all guys, and if you're in your 20s and one guy does it, you got to do it. I mean, you know, because otherwise you'll miss out and you'll be that guy that didn't do it. Now, most of you are looking at me saying, I don't care if I don't do it. I know, but we're in our 20s and we're dumb. And so then he's telling us, now the big one is going to be up around this corner. So we're floating around, and I don't like this kind of stuff. Okay, but I know whatever happens, I'm going to do it. Can you relate, Brother Justin? Would you do this kind of stuff? Probably, yeah, you would. And so this is how it worked. And so we come around the corner, and I'm looking at this mountain. I think it's a mountain. It's huge. It's probably a good couple hundred feet up. And I'm thinking, this isn't, like, I don't know what the physics are. But if you jump off there and hit the water, you will die. I mean, we're not these, you know, these South American guys that jump off, you know, and we're not those people, and we can't do this. And I'm looking at that thing, but I'm more scared because I know I'm going to. I'm like, I'm going to die here, and I can't stop it, and I don't know what to do. And as we get, it took a long time to get there. It felt like all day, but it took a long, we get there, it probably was 2 minutes, but we get there. And he said, okay, you see that little notch about 20 feet up? That's where we jump from. It's like, oh, okay. So we're not going to the top of this 200 or 300 cliff. Okay, still 20 feet up wasn't good. But it was better than the other. So at this point, at least, I'm relieved, sort of. And so we climb up, and different guys, we checked out the water, even though he said it was safe. I'm looking here because it's really deep, okay. And I sort of trusted the guy, I guess. I'd known him for a day, and seemed to not have broken legs, and he's done this before. And so we get up there, and it's time to take the plunge. And so you see the edge.
And I don't know who
went first. Usually in those scenarios, I try to go first just to get it over with and be done. But I don't know who went first. I can't remember. There's a lot of mental blocks of that day. And so we're up there. And what was really funny is the kids, the other college kids are floating by, and they're about halfway through.
And they're looking up at us,
and I'm sure they know what was like, what are they doing? You know, it's like, we're having fun. You know, we're
having real fun.
Yeah.
And so
you know, you take the plunge and you're going to jump off. Because you have to think, if you back out now, this is what
I was thinking, right? If I back out now, I'll never know what I would have missed. Now, most of you don't care. And you're like, I know what I missed, broken legs, death, you know, all kinds of things like that.
And that's how it works.
And those types of scenarios,
that happens a lot. It could be other things, perhaps. Past week, we had the opportunity to take the kids to Silver Dollar City over in Branson, and they have some roller coasters there. And you'll have to ask Simon. He rode his first big roller coaster. He didn't really know what it was, though, because that's the kind of dad I am. And so we got through that.
But you know,
you're there, and then it starts, and you can't get off.
You know, they're strapping you in, and all this stuff, and you're in for it.
Or
perhaps that day, you ladies, when you walk down the aisle. I was thinking about this last week because, you know,
guy that's getting married, we just kind of walk out
with the preacher, and we're just kind of standing there. And, you know, this whole thing happens.
You know, the bridesmaids come, and all this stuff happens,
and we're just standing there nervous, you know. But then the door's closed,
and I don't know what happens
on the other side of that door, because
I've never been a bride before, but I'm imagining what happens, because I am a dad, and I can imagine standing there with Nora or Penny. I mean, goodness, I can't even think about that. But standing there thinking and saying, you don't have to do this. Okay, you can back out. You can come live at home forever. It'll be fine. I mean, that's what I don't know what actually takes place back there, but that's what's going to be happening when it happens to me. But then at some point,
that ride or
someone says, all right, let's go. And they open that door, and then,
you know, your whole life
big plunge, taking the plunge
there. I remember when
Heather and I signed the papers for our house, that infamous house in Ohio that we're still trying to deal with, and we realized we're getting into some debt. You know, we're getting into our first mortgage. We're getting into a big...
It's a big deal. You're excited, you know, because you're like, okay, we thought through this.
We can afford this.
It's fine. But still,
when you take the plunge,
and you start signing your name
about 3,000 times,
you know, and all this stuff, and
it's there. And those are scary and exciting moments. They all require
a commitment. A
time where you your feet leave the ground and you
go for it. And in
spiritual matters,
it's the same thing. The Lord leads us in our lives
through different times where there's ups and downs. But then there, oftentimes there will come a moment where
the Lord calls you to do something that's different. It may be something that's out of your comfort
zone. Something that is
not what you expected
mouth and talk to someone about Christ. I can remember back as a kid in junior high, the first few times that I knew that I was supposed to witness to this person. And I can remember a man that I was just going down the street, and he was there, and I was inviting kids to some things, and he answered the door. He was a motorcycle guy. His bikes were all out front, and he was just the stereotypical motorcycle guy. I'm sure he was nice and everything. He just looked scary to a junior high kid, and he's like huge, and it was as if God had just stood there and said, "You witness to this guy." I'm like, "I'm not witnessing to this guy. Like this guy could kill me by looking at me. In fact, I think he's killing me right now." You know, but I realize I've got. And I can remember, I don't even remember what I said, but I remember just trying to stumble through some things to try to share Christ with him a little bit. That's a scary time. Whenever you take the plunge and say, okay, and you start that conversation, and it's a scary moment. It's a very scary time. You know it's right. You've checked it out. It's what God wants you to do, but there comes a time where your feet have to leave the ground and you have to go forward. Maybe God asks you to make a change in your
lifestyle and
you've always done, but then through the of God, He leads you. You've recognized some things. It's going to require some faith. All those things we talked about here a couple weeks ago,
or perhaps even to join a church,
to get involved and to say, okay, I'm ready to join a church. I'm ready to start being involved with God's work. I'm not just going to come. I'm going to be a part of what Jesus is doing. Or perhaps it's even to get saved. That there are folks who maybe come to church for years and years and years, and they know these things, but they've
never. And they've been going along with it, but you know deep down inside, you've never made a commitment
to follow Christ. You've been
standing there while other people have been doing that, and you feel a part of this, but you know deep down that you've never made a personal decision to follow
Christ. God calls us to make a choice, to make a commitment, for the feet to leave the ground, to take
the plunge, you might say, and to go forward. And
those who do follow God's leadership
become part
of something great. They become part of what God is doing. That's really what we see happening
right here in the final verses
of Genesis 24. We see a young man and a young lady who are going to come together in marriage, and we're going to see God doing a great thing in their life. And so this is the final chapter here in this study of God's providential leadership, God's divine providence. We define that word here a few weeks ago as being timely care. That's what providence means. It's God's timely care. At just the right time, He comes in and provides care for us, provides
direction,
and gives us a focus for what
to do.
But this morning, we're going to see how Isaac and Rebecca both had to follow. They had their feet had to leave the ground. They had to take the plunge to follow God's direction. So first we see Rebecca, and in our verses that we read here, they ask Rebecca, will you and
we touched on this a little bit
last week. Rebecca
really follows
in Abraham's footsteps.
Remember, Abraham lived
in this same region, in Ur of the Chaldees, and God called him
to go to a different land. It was a little bit
different. She at least had a destination. It wasn't just an unknown,
a complete unknown.
She knew sort of
where she was going.
She was going to go to a distant family member. This was Isaac, of course, was her cousin. Never met, of course, but there was a little
bit of connection there.
But still, there's a
host of unknowns. Rebecca is
really going into a new
world. Her life is changing.
And most of the changes, she
doesn't know what they're going to be. We know
because we see this, but just look for a second. From, like, through Rebecca's eyes, she's going to leave her family behind. She's never going to see her family again.
In fact,
later she's going to send her son Jacob is going to go back to find a wife. That's where he ends up with Rachel and Leah, that whole issue with Laban. We'll get to that. But Rebecca will die before Jacob even returns, before her son even returns. This is the last that she will ever see of her family. She's going to an unknown land. I mean, she knows where it is, but really it's kind of a mystery because this is the promised land, but the only land that her future husband owns is Sarah. That's the only land anybody... That's not really a good way to attract a wife, to say, hey, I've got some land. Well, what do you own? I got a tomb. My mama's buried in there. Like, great, so you've got a place to bury me, and that's it. That's kind of scary, really, when you think about it. And so it's an unknown land, but what she knows here, her basis for this decision is not those things. That would be nuts.
There are homes for people like that, okay? That's not the basis for this. The basis of her decision is the leadership of God.
Because she sat there... As all of this took place, she sat there
as the servant came
and just rehearsed this story.
And it happened to her. I mean, she
willingly watered these camels, and I don't know what all went through her mind when that took place. But here she had just
acted naturally, and the servant said, I was praying exactly for those things.
And she couldn't deny that God's hand was involved in this. And she knew that. It was very evident, it was very clear, and so whenever they asked her and said, will you go? She said, absolutely, I will go. In the meantime,
we see Isaac. So Rebecca follows
in the steps of Abraham, but Isaac also follows the way of Abraham. It's a little bit different. We don't see a lot of what Isaac is doing here, but there's a couple of things that we can draw from this. We see here
in verse 62 that Isaac is
there dwelling
by this well called Lahavoy.
We see here is diligent. He's very busy in his work. The reason he's down here, that this is a well that's down in between
Hebron,
where Abraham lives, and Egypt. And so in between there, on the way, there's this place kind of in no man's land where there's this well.
It's the same well
where
Hagar
ended up at one point. And probably Isaac is down here taking care of
some of his father's flocks. It's
probably the there by this well. He's been given some area of responsibility, and he's probably also guarding the well as far as rights to that. That was a very important thing, to be able to have rights to certain things, especially to wells. And so there was some livestock there that he was dealing with. And so he's doing a good job with all of that. But Isaac also is just kind of staying put right there where God is at work. Think about this well. The name of the well is Lahavoy. And this place where Hagar, if you remember the story, Abraham and Sarah were at a pretty low place, maturity-wise. Their spiritual maturity was kind of low. They weren't making great choices. And God had promised a child, and Sarah couldn't have children. And this was the point where Sarah said, well, I can't have children, but I have a maidservant from Egypt. She can probably have children. Why don't you have a child with her, kind of be a surrogate mother, and we'll adopt that, which was legal in their days. It just wasn't fulfilling God's promise. That wasn't what God had intended for them. God was waiting until they were as good as dead. I mean, that's not a happy thing to think about, but that's what God was doing. But they didn't know that, and so they had just kind of jumped ahead, and then Hagar gets pregnant, and Hagar's excited, and now a little bit resentful. Sarah is a little bit resentful towards Hagar and just starts abusing. Just really cracking the whip, and just a lot of woman drama going on in that home. I mean, that's a great place for Abraham to be right then. You know, just a lot of cat fights going on. And so that's what's taking place, and Hagar leaves. She splits. She says, I'm going back to Egypt. This is ridiculous. And that's where God appeared to her, and God said, listen, I have a plan for all this stuff, and I can see what's going on. And that's what Lahavoy means, is that God sees. And he appeared to Hagar. Of all the people in the situation, she was the one that got to a place where she could hear God's voice. Abraham and Sarah were still not mature enough to really think that way, but here God appears to Hagar and he says, listen, I see what's going on. I have a plan for your child. I have a plan for all this. Even though this was not in the plan, I understand the situation here, and I'm going to do things through this child. I see what's going on. You can trust me. And so she did. And she went back. She
submitted to her mistress there, to Sarah, and was able to follow God. Can you kind of
the term providence here, God showing up at just the right moment in Hagar's life. He did, and we talked about that before. But here Isaac, here's Isaac in that location, that same place. I'm sure you can't help but think about all the history in this area.
And Isaac himself has been through a lot. I mean, think about all the things that has gone through Isaac's life over the years.
And now he's in a place where he's waiting for his father's servant to show up with his wife. That he's never met.
He hopes that he shows up with a wife. Because his father has this family
rule that he can't marry anybody that's from this area. He can only marry someone from 2 months' travel away. And if his servant comes back empty-handed, he's not going to marry. And then God's promises will not continue because he's the only kid to carry these promises. And there's
an awful lot on the line right now. And so Isaac goes to a place where he can remember
that God sees. Laharoi, the place where God sees. God knows what's going on. And while he's there, he does something very special. He invests in his relationship with God, in his friendship. To meditate in the field at evening time. He meditates on that. We talked a little bit about that in Sunday school this morning. And as he's there, to meditate. The word meditate literally means to chew on something. It's not like you hear meditation like in the New Age movement or the Buddhists where they sit there and look at their navel and they think about emptiness or whatever. You know, I don't know what they do. And they try to clear their mind where they're not thinking of anything. Okay? That's really the opposite of biblical meditation, because biblical meditation, I've heard it illustrated like how a cow or a sheep that has multiple stomachs. This is gross, but you know, they eat and then they chew their cud and then they swallow it again and they chew it and they swallow it again. That's really a good picture of meditation, because as you get a truth from God's word, and I've done this before, I need to get into the habit more often, but as I'm reading in my Bible, to take a verse that perhaps stands out, jot it down on a little card, and maybe carry it with you throughout the day. You sit down, you know, to have coffee, and you pull out that card, and you look at it, and you think about it, and you just think about that. You just kind of think through those things, and then you put it back in your pocket. Then maybe you're in line at the store, and you pull it out, and you think about it. You sit down for your lunch, and you meditate on it a little bit more. And just throughout the day, you're bringing it back up. You're bringing it back up. That's what meditation means. It's to chew on that. Think about that, and I wonder what Isaac had to chew on. He didn't have the scripture like we have. He didn't have that. But what he did have is the promises of God. Isaac, think about this. Isaac was the only person. I mean, God is working with like one person at a time here. He's working with Abraham. He says, Abraham, I'm going to work through your family, his entire family, which right now is Isaac. That's his whole family. It's not like a bunch of kids. It's Isaac. He's doing this just one at a time. And so here's Isaac realizing all the promises that God has for him. Isaac's thinking about that. Isaac's father, Abraham, has put into his mind all these things that God is going to do. God's going to make us a great nation, Isaac. God is going to do things. Well, what exactly does that mean? I don't know exactly what that means, but you see the stars of heaven, you see the sands of the sea. That's what God has told me. God's going to do these things. Isaac had a lot to think about. He had a lot. I'm sure Isaac's mind went back to that moment a few years back when he went with his dad up to Mount Moriah and his father there was ready to sacrifice him. I mean, that's something that probably sticks out in your mind. I mean, if when your dad tries to kill you and an angel comes out and says, stop. I mean, I forgot about that. No, he probably remembered that. That probably stands out in his memory. And so here's Isaac thinking about all the things that God has done. Isaac is in a scary place right now. He's in a place where he doesn't know about his future as far as a wife that may or may not come. And who will she look like? Does this servant have good taste? Is she going to be ugly? I don't know. Is she even going to exist? I mean, will he find someone and they say no? Dude, there's a lot of things going on. And it's just him and his father, who's over 100. His mother has died. He's in a very dark place, but instead of just sitting there worrying about it, he goes out to meditate. He goes out to spend time with the Lord and to process all of these things. He has a lot to process, but he's on his own journey right now. Isaac's having to take the truth that God has given his father Abraham, and Isaac is having to make that truth his own. And here in a moment where he is just kind of waiting for God to work, he's taking that time to work through this himself and to really follow in his father. Abraham finally learned to do this. We see that Abraham's relationship with God during those doldrums, those quiet times where it seemed like nothing was happening. Abraham learned this. Now, it appears that Isaac is following in his footsteps here as well. So Isaac and Rebekah are both on a journey here of faith. There were people in the story
that were seeking God.
Abraham was positioned himself in a way that he could seek God, the servant, as well.
Even Isaac, from a distance here, is
positioning himself to seek God's leadership. On Rebekah's side, her family, Bethuel, her father, and then her brother Laban, that they had to recognize God's leadership. And Rebekah herself had to recognize God's leadership. But now, they're at a place where they've sought God's leadership, they've recognized God's leadership, but now they had to take the plunge, and they do, and they go forward. And because of that, God begins to multiply their impact as they become part of God's work, of God's
work. And this is awesome, because
to Isaac,
God gives Isaac a companion that confirms
God's provision for his future.
We
don't know all that's going on in Isaac's heart. It says here towards the end of the chapter that he was comforted. So it's apparent that he was still going through a time of loss, a time of perhaps confusion in his mother's death, and just a time of emptiness there,
not sure what's going on. He's
there at the well where God had promised to provide for his estranged stepbrother and his mother. But here's Isaac with nothing really that he can put his hands on, and so he's in kind of this scary place.
And as he's
there, it's been made very clear that Isaac's he's very alone
right now. And then he lifts up his eyes, as we read, and behold, it says the camels overcome, and he sees Rebekah coming. And Isaac is just sees her.
She becomes his wife. He loves her, and God very quickly begins to put him in a place where he's going.
And as Rebecca says, who's this man? The servant responds in verse 65. He says, it is my master. Because Isaac now with a wife is going to be the head of the tribe.
Abraham is going to pass off the scene here in the very next chapter. And the servant is already recognizing Isaac as being
the head of that tribe.
And he goes and reports to Isaac. He doesn't report to Abraham. He reports to Isaac.
All of these things.
And God puts Isaac, as Isaac trusts God, and God provides for him, God continues to use Isaac as he follows
God's leadership. God uses him in a
great
and mighty way. But
probably the hero of this story in following God's leadership is Rebekah, because a lot of the choice really fell into her hands.
And here she is. She's followed. She's had a lot of time in the desert on the back of a camel to wonder if this was a good decision or not, or if this was just the worst decision of her life. It's about a 2-month travel to
go from there
all the way back. Boy,
and they don't have a GPS. There's no road signs. And as we drove back, we had the GPS on the phone. And you know, whenever you're getting tired, it's like, okay, we got an hour and 36 minutes until we're going to get to the stop.
Okay,
we can make it that far. But as I was reading through this, I don't see that they
had an iPhone
with GPS on. I don't see that in here. So
they're going along. Imagine that, though.
2 months travel. You know, as you're driving, you can kind of get an idea. It may be 2:30 when we get back. It may be 2:40, give or take 10 minutes or so. Imagine the time frame in
that day, where it's a 2-month travel on a camel. So it would be more like, it might be today, it might be 2 or 3 days from now.
Sometime within this
next week,
we should be home. That would drive me crazy. I don't know about you, but to not know, that would be a very crazy thing. To be like,
it might be
now, it might be next week.
What kind of time frame is it? Well, in their day,
that's just how it was.
They're getting
close. They know they're getting close. It may be a couple days. Here we go. They're
getting
there. And they look up, and there's this man, and she sees him. And I love the order here. She
jumps off the camel and is like, who's that guy? Like, you think
she might be a little eager? I think she's eager. And so she veils herself, because that's what brides do. She becomes his wife.
She's
loved by this man who is perfect for her. I mean, I'm not a matchmaker. I'm terrible at that. But look at these two people. You have Isaac, who's kind of a contemplative, meditating, quiet person. That's his personality. It's going to be expanded here later. And then you have Rebekah, who is not. She's the one that's out there
at the well.
Hey, you want me to water
your camels? All right. Why don't you come
to our house? I mean, she's just
the outgoing person.
And her character is confirmed all through here. Just a perfect match here together.
And
not only that, but as she comes here, immediately put in a position as she goes there into Sarah's tent. She is now the matriarch, or the queen of the tribe. And God is going to do some amazing things through through her life. Her family has given her that blessing as she left, saying, be thou the mother of thousands of millions. And those ripple effects, that's exactly what takes place. And of course, we know it's even bigger than they would have thought. Because from Rebecca ultimately came the family line where Jesus Christ himself would come from. And he who would die for the sins of the world and open up the possibility for adoption to anyone who would believe to become part of the family of God. And so when the kids sing the song, Father Abraham had many sons of Father Abraham, I'm one of them, and so are you, so let's just get worn out, and then we do all that stuff. That song's not off as far as doctrine goes, because we are, as the spiritual seed of Abraham, we are part of that family. And Rebecca was part of that because she followed God's leadership. God expanded her influence. God did some things in her life and opened up some possibilities that she could never have imagined. But it came down to that moment where she was willing to follow him. So this morning, as we look at these things and as we follow their story, it's not enough to just seek God's will, to pray and ask God, why don't you show me your will? Will you show me what your will is for my life? And then that exciting moment, like we talked about this last time, where we see God at work. And I remember telling the story how, as we were seeking God's direction to come here, how the Lord just put things in place and just positioned it in just the right way, where there was no doubt in our mind that the Lord was calling us to come here. And you can tell your stories of how God led in certain ways in your life. But every one of those decisions, that's not enough to just seek God's will and then to recognize God's leadership. It comes down to a moment where we have to make a decision for the feet to leave the ground, to take the plunge, and to follow after God's will. And so I guess the question then is, how does God then lead us today? How does that work? There's two ways I found in, because this is back in Genesis, this is back in the Old Testament, where God worked through more of the signs and wonders, times of things. But how does that work in 2016? Flip back to the book of Romans, chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. I just want to show you a couple of passages here, and then we'll wrap this up this morning. We're doing really good with time today. So this is good. Romans chapter 2. And let's look here. First, to those who are lost, to those who are not saved, God leads in very particular ways. And we see this all through the Scripture, but I want to point your attention here to Romans chapter 2. And this is where Paul is writing to the church at Rome. He's helping them understand how God works as far as how salvation works and all of that. And he says here, let's back up here to verse 3. I want to get to verse 4. But verse 3, Paul says this, Romans chapter says, a man that judges them do such things and doest the same, basically saying you're a hypocrite, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God, or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? What Paul is saying there, we're in the middle of an argument that he's making, kind of he's reasoning through of salvation. He's saying, listen, God works in our lives to bring us, he leads us to a place of repentance. And God demonstrates his long suffering and his patience as we don't get it. Some of us are thicker than others. We just don't get it sometimes. And as God works this, God is leading you to a place, what does he say here? He leadeth thee, the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. God leads a person to a place, and I can remember as a kid when I was 8, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, that God had led me through the teaching of my parents for different things along the way where I learned what was right and wrong. They showed me from the Bible what sin was, and they were just, God used them in my life, and that's my story. Yours may be slightly different, but God led me along the way where I learned what God's standard was. I learned what was right, and I learned that I was wrong. And as I learned those things, it was the goodness of God and the patience of God as he led me to a place where I needed to make a decision. And it was a place of repentance. It was a place where I had to choose, am I going to continue down this way, or am I going to repent and turn to God? God leads us in that way. And I've talked to different folks, and your story perhaps is a little different, and everyone's is just a little bit different, but they're all the same in that God leads us as a lost person. God leads you to a place of repentance. God puts circumstances in your way where perhaps you are going through life a certain way. You're not even thinking about God, and then God leads you patiently to a place where you come face to face with the gospel of Christ and with the truth of the gospel, and you realize you've sinned. You've realized, man, yeah, all these things are wrong, and God is holy. I thought God was just a big happy grandpa up in the sky that lets everybody into heaven. Well, some people think that. Some people truly think that. But then the Lord, the goodness of God leads you to a place where you realize that God is not just a happy grandpa. He is holy. He is righteous. He can't just dismiss sin. Sure, he loves us, but he's also bound to be holy. And so he has to judge sin. It's like a God that judges, a God that punishes. Well, that's not good at all. Oh, it is. It's the goodness of God that leads you to a place of repentance where you realize, oh, but he loved us enough to die for me. So if I repent and look to him, then I will be saved and I can be saved. And it's the goodness of God that leads you. That's how God leads us today. It's different than perhaps in the Old Testament where he signs and wonders and things, but it's still the simple truth of the gospel. And there may be some here today, I don't know, that the Lord has been leading you throughout your life to a place where you need to repent. Maybe you've never done that before. Maybe you've been following along, but you've never truly made a decision to follow Christ. God is leading. That's God's leadership in your life. And some maybe came in just today, and God led you for just this moment to be able to understand that this is how God works, and it's your point of decision. You may not have really even been seeking, but you showed up, and now you've recognized that, but you have to make a decision to follow. Will you repent and follow after God? And then for those of us that are saved, God leads in a very similar way. Flip over to Romans chapter 8. Just a few pages over here. And Romans chapter 8 concerns our work as a Christian and how we're supposed to live like Christians. Then we're locked into heaven. I mean, if you're saved and you're a child of God, you don't have to worry about losing that relationship with God. It's an adoption process. And like it or not, you're stuck with your kids. You can't get rid of them, okay? And so as God saves us, we're part of his family. Now, we still have to learn how to walk in the Spirit. And that's what he says here. In Romans chapter 8, I love this chapter. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it starts off in verse 8. I love this. He says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. I love that. Because you say, well, God's going to condemn me. Well, this verse tells me, I mean, I know it's King James and it's really hard to understand, but it says, there is therefore now no condemnation. You okay? You got that, right? Okay. There's no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Well, if you got saved, then that means you're in Christ Jesus, and so you don't have condemnation. Now, the rest of that chapter
continues and says, now that doesn't mean we just sit there on our salvation and live like awful people. No, God's going to work in our lives, and that's what that whole chapter is about walking in the Spirit. But look down 12. He says, therefore, brethren, Romans chapter 8 and verse 12, wherefore, brethren, we are debtors,
not to the flesh,
to live
after the flesh. I don't owe anything to my sin nature. Okay? He says, if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. You'll just wither away. But
if ye through the Spirit do mortify, starve the deeds of the body,
ye shall live. Then he says this,
for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And when I was in Mongolia, their language is obviously very different, and just spent a short time there, and there was a little kid, I'll never forget, she was running through the yard there and saying, Abba, 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 because that's their name for daddy.
And you don't see a little kid that refers to their father as Father, usually that's not how it works. Maybe, I don't know, you're in a weird home, that may be what
made you call him, but in our house, it's not that. It's a daddy, 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 and that's what that means. And he's like, wait a minute, God, the holy, just, righteous God, yes, yes. You're going to have that kind of casual
relationship with him. You certainly don't have the right to have a casual relationship with God, absolutely not, because he's holy.
And you don't just waltz into his presence like that. You can't.
In your own state, in your sinful state, you can't do that, but
as a child of
God, it says we don't have the spirit of fear.
Just judge, we have a spirit, a different spirit, a spirit of adoption, a spirit because we've been brought into his family. And then we do have that relationship. Still a very sacred understanding of who God is and who we are. I understand that. But there's also a closeness because he is our Father. And we have that relationship. And as a child of God, it says there, we are led by him. And what are we led by him to do? We're led by the Spirit of God so that those verses before that, so that we can learn to walk after the Spirit,
to not walk after our old nature. We've been
adopted out of that old nature. You don't owe anything to that old lifestyle. You don't owe anything to the sinful life, the sinful habits or the things that you used to do or the things that you liked to do before. You don't owe anything to that old self because now you are a child of God. And so God will lead you and his leadership will bring you to a place where now you can walk after the Spirit and you can follow him in obedience and be able to enjoy the life as God calls Christians. So if you're here today and you've trusted Christ as your Savior, God still leads you in your life. He's going to lead you to a point like we talked about earlier where perhaps he leads you to a place where he wants you to witness to somebody. He leads you to a place where he wants you to clean up an area of your life. He says, you know what? This form of entertainment that maybe you've been indulging in a little bit, you know that's not what we do in our family, in God's family. And say, oh, yeah, he leads you to that. And you see that, you recognize that, but that's not obedience. At least that's not what we teach our kids at home. It requires action. It requires taking the plunge. Maybe God says, I want you to do this thing in your life. I want you to start a different area of ministry, perhaps in the church. Doing some things that the Lord is working on your life in, and as you see that, it's a little scary at times, and maybe it's something that we're not really comfortable with. But as God leads us, our obligation to God is to follow him. And when we follow God, just like Isaac and Rebecca found out, when we follow God, we become part of his work, part of his handiwork. And so the question today is: are you willing to take for the feet to leave the ground, to become part of what God is doing, and to navigate your life to that next level? You say, man, you know, I've had so many years of serving God behind me. God couldn't possibly be leading me to a new area of ministry or a new thing, whatever God does. Abraham was 75 when he started, and God was teaching him all the way up until he died at 120-something. We'll see that next week. So God is never finished. God is never finished at work in your life. And sometimes after we have a few years of service behind us, it's easy to get casual, isn't it? It's easy to just kind of sit back and say, well, I've already served God. I'll just leave that to the next generation to serve God. And say, that's not what God teaches right here. Because God has lessons for us. Because God has work that can only be done by a seasoned disciple that us young people aren't able to do just yet. God has work for you that maybe can only be done by you. And God has led you to a point where it's time for you to take that step, to take that to take that son or daughter or that grandson or daughter under your wing and to invest in them. You say, I am so sick of trying to invest in the next generation. You know what? Maybe it's time for you to take that plunge. It's like, I don't think they'll listen. Well, maybe they will this time. If God is leading you to do that, then that's the Holy Spirit that's prompting you to do that. And if you will follow him, you don't know what the ripple effects could be. You have no idea what God may do with that little impact. Because as we become part of what God is doing, he multiplies our impact. There is no way Rebecca could have dreamed what I will go would turn into. And as Isaac sat there wondering, is this it? I mean, is this going to happen? There was no way that he could understand all that God was going to do, but they were willing to follow God. So the question this morning is, are you willing to take the plunge in what God is calling you to do in your life? All right, let's stand. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we close out our service this morning, God, I thank you for your clear leadership that you have given us in our life. I thank you, Lord, that you have brought each of us to a place where we can see your hand at work if we'd look for it. And we can recognize the choices that you've placed in front of us and the direction that you would have us to go. And Lord, sometimes that takes a lot of discipline. It takes a lot of earnest prayer and seeking you. But then, Lord, as we sit and look at it and as we say, yes, this is what God wants me to do. I can't deny it. Lord, feet leaving the ground, it's sometimes very, very hard to do. And Lord, I pray that you would give us the encouragement this morning from your word as we look at these two folks, as we look at Isaac and Rebecca, as they stepped out into the unknown to be involved in something that they weren't entirely sure what it would be, and to see you work through their life, Lord, is so encouraging. And God, I pray that that you would continue to work in each of our lives here. If there's one here today that's never taken that step of repentance to turn their life over to you, and perhaps they've never done that, I pray that this morning they would recognize that, but their need for you. But I pray most of all that you would help them to step forward and to make that decision and to begin that new chapter of their life. And for those of us that have been saved for a short time or even a long time, I pray that you would help us not to get lazy in our response to your leadership, but that we would follow, that we would step out. And sometimes we're tired, and sometimes we don't want to do those things, and sometimes we want to leave it for the next person. But Lord, I pray that you would help us to be willing to be obedient to the things that you have given us to do. And Lord, we are excited to see you continue to work in our lives. Just help us to be faithful as we obey you and as we follow your leadership, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.